Good morning.
Good morning
and welcome to worship today. Special welcome to any visitors joining us and to those watching on live streaming. I'm Anna Watson. Following the message today and before the general prayer, I'll give a brief rundown on the way forward vote from Synod last weekend. A more comprehensive Synod report can be given at another time when Pastor Nigel is back from leave. But I'm pleased to tell you that there was a mission focus at Synod this year. On Friday, we heard about local mission and the grants that had been received. And our congregation was successful in receiving a $10,000 mission grant for our Welcome Pack proposal. And you'll hear more about this in coming weeks, I'm sure. Nigel and I were pleased to receive that grant on behalf of us all. And also from the community news, next Sunday, the 20th of October, Cafe Crozier is on. See Naomi if you can help with that. The Victor Harbour Lutheran Homes AGM will be held straight after morning worship, and the Book of Reports is available on the welcome desk, or you can access it through the community news, a digital version. And then on the 27th of October, in a fortnight's time, we will have the Maya commemoration, and there is more information about that in the community news as well. So a busy time finishing off October. But let us now approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as you are able, stand for our first song.
Gathered here in the presence of God, whom we name as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May God's peace rest upon us and within us. We are gathered here to receive of God's gracious gifts as he serves us in this time of worship. God desires to forgive our sins, to cast aside all that would separate us from him, to wipe the slate clean. God desires that we be put right with him by simply acknowledging our failings and receiving the forgiveness that he freely offers. May the following prayer be our shared request of God. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we confess before you that we are far from perfect. We show this time and again in what we do and what we fail to do, in what we say and in what we fail to say. We confess that we have not loved others as you have loved us. Often we only love on our terms, our conditions, rather than loving unconditionally as you loved us. Forgive us, Lord, for how we so easily practice your absence rather than your presence. Graciously forgive us for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Have mercy upon us once more, even though we don't deserve this. Amen. Inasmuch as this prayer has been your prayer, inasmuch as you have asked, so you receive. Hear now that by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, all our sins, past, present and future, have been dealt with once and for all by the way of the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We can be at peace with God, for he is at peace with us.
Our first reading comes from Hebrews. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord.
Please remain seated for the next song. We're going to sing that reading for you to contemplate as the words come up on the screen.
A rich young man came to ask of Christ,
"Good teacher, will you tell me, what must I do for eternal life? I've kept your laws completely."
"Sell all you have, give to the poor, then heaven's treasure shall be yours." "How hard for those who are rich on earth to gain the wealth of heaven." Now Jesus sat at the offering gate as people brought their money. The rich, they filled the collection plate. The widow gave a penny. Now she's outgiven all the rest. Her gift is all that she possessed. Not what you give, but what you keep, is what the king is counting. Oh, teach me, Lord, to walk this road, the road of simple living, to be content with what I own and generous in giving. And when I cling to what I have, please rescue it quickly from my grasp. I'd rather lose all the things of earth to gain the things of heaven. I'd rather lose all the things of earth to gain the things of heaven.
God of mercy and justice, thank you for choosing us to be amongst those who can witness to your love. Use us and our possessions for your wise and good purposes. Amen. We pray for David and for the message today. Almighty God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to be our High Priest and to lead us to you. Lead us faithfully to follow Jesus, serving him and our fellow human beings. Bless David now and the message he shares to our good and to your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Anna. Our message today is taken from our second reading, which was Mark chapter 10. There was a miserly man who made good money all his life, but hoarded it. He wouldn't spend a cent of it. He kept his wife, but only buy the barest of essentials at the supermarket and just enough to pay for the electricity and council rates. He wouldn't even keep his money in the bank because he didn't want to pay the bank fees. He kept his money hidden away in a box behind some loose bricks in the fireplace. As it turns out, the man suffered a heart attack and was dying. He called his wife and told her about the money. She was ecstatic until he told her to put it by the upstairs bedroom window so he could grab it as he went on his way to heaven. Despite his miserly way, his wife loved him very much and decided to comply with his wishes. He died about 2 hours later. 3 days after the funeral, she happened to be in the upstairs bedroom doing some cleaning when she remembered the box. It was still there. So was the money. She clutched the box, shook her head, and in her grief said, "Oh, George, George, I knew you, I should have put it down by the cellar door." How many of you have ever fantasised about being filthy rich or independently wealthy? So wealthy that you didn't have to plan to make the payment of the bills coincide with your payday. Have you ever said something like, "If I had half the money that some of the top sports players or models have, the first thing I would do would be to pay off everything I owe, buy a house, retire, travel, and give lots away to my children and set them up for life"? Wouldn't you like to have unlimited resources, not just for yourselves, but also to have the ability to help make other people's lives better? Wouldn't it be great to be able to dish out millions of dollars to build a hostel for the homeless, or to make a difference in the lives of those people in some overseas village where people are so poor and lack essentials to sustain life? Maybe providing fresh water, electricity, schools, health, clinics, and an orphanage. There's a certain joy in being able to help others. Today's gospel reading tells us about a man who didn't just wish he was rich, but he was already a wealthy man. It's worth noting that people thought of those people in wealthy in Jesus' time was assumed people became rich because of God had blessed them. It was also thought that if anyone was going to heaven, it was a wealthy person because their riches were proof that God had blessed them. It must have seemed rather strange that a rich man, a man so obviously blessed by God, should ask, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus at first responds with the conventional answer that any rabbi would have given: obey all the commandments. Of course, obeying all the commandments would be no small order, and yet surprisingly, this young man says he has done just that from the days of his youth. Then, in the words of the gospel writer, Jesus looked straight at him with love and said, "You need only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have all the riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." Those words must have hit the man, rich man, full force in the face. Go, sell, give, and follow. These five small words must have been like five powerful blows from the gloves of a champion boxer. Bam, bam, bam. Go, sell, give, come, and follow. Go sell all of your assets. Give the money to the poor and come and follow me. Do this and you will have riches in heaven. I don't know how you find these words, but to me they are some of the most difficult and confronting that Jesus ever spoke. Not so difficult to understand, but impossible for mere human beings to carry out. Put yourself in that rich man's shoes. What a situation for the rich man to be put in, to choose Jesus or to choose what he had inherited from his father. His comfortable lifestyle, his properties and bank accounts, the way of life that he had grown up and which he now enjoyed. It's easy to say that we should have immediately given up all and follow Jesus, but how easy would we find it if we were in his situation? When Jesus says, "Go, sell, give, come and follow," he speaks to all of us in regardless of how wealthy we are, as he did to the wealthy young man in our text. Jesus also exposes the false gods, the idols, that we worship. He is calling us to repent of our idolatry and by faith in him receive his forgiveness for our sins. and he calls us to a life of faith in him. Make no bones about it, this young man was confronted with a tough choice, humanly speaking, an impossible choice, we are told. When the man heard this gloom spread over his face, and he went away sad, because he was very rich. Other translations, like the Revised Standard Version, say that his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful. This young man comes to Jesus filled with hope, and goes away sad. Can you visualise the expression on the man's face? We see gloom come over people's faces before. A student comes up to the teacher, eagerly awaiting the results of their exam. The teacher says, "I am sorry, you didn't do that well. You got an F." What happens to the students? Their countenance falls. I can imagine that if Jesus was here today and we ask him the same question and he gives the same answer as he gave the man in the story, more than likely our faces would also drop. This is a tough thing to ask of anyone. These are the toughest five words: go, sell, give, come and follow. Jesus goes on and says, "My children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." People have tried to explain what Jesus meant here. Some say that the word camel in Greek is very similar to the word of rope, and so Jesus is saying how difficult it is to thread a rope through the eye of a needle. Others refer to a small door in the walls of Jerusalem. It was so small that it was impossible for a fully loaded camel to go through. But why not let the imagery stand as it is? Jesus is trying to get across the idea of something that is impossible. The camel was the largest animal found in Palestine, the eye of a needle the smallest opening. A rich person has about as much chance of entering the kingdom of God as a camel has of passing through the eye of a needle. And at this point that we find out how the disciples felt about all this. We hear that they were shocked and completely amazed and asked one another, "Who then can be saved?" You can see that everyone is absolutely flabbergasted and appalled. And who can blame them? You see, Jesus is laying it on pretty thick that discipleship means having faith in Jesus and being totally committed to following his ways, loving as he loves, forgiving as he forgives, and serving as he serves. Jesus is warning that it is Satan's delight to use the things that we possess and our work and leisure activities to possess us and so distract us from the following Jesus. We might not think of ourselves as rich, but we are indeed rich compared to the vast majority of the world. We don't have to be millionaires from our work, our sport, our hobbies, and even our families to stand between us and the loyalty of God. A widow once bought a parrot called Chirpy from the local pet store to keep her company. She returned to the store the next day with a complaint. "The parrot you sold me yesterday hasn't said a word." "Does he have a mirror in his cage?" the storekeeper asked. "The parrots love mirrors. They see their reflection and start a conversation." The woman bought a mirror and left. The next day she returned. The bird still wasn't talking. "How about a ladder? Parrots love ladders." "A happy parrot is a talkative parrot." The woman bought a ladder and left. But the next day she was back again with the same complaint. "Does your parrot have a swing?" "No." "Well, that's the problem. Once he starts swinging, he'll talk up a storm," the woman reluctantly replied. When she walked into the store the next day, her countenance changed. The parrot died. She said, "The man at the pet shop was shocked. I am so sorry. Tell me, did he ever say anything?" he asked. Yes, right before he died, the woman replied. In a weak voice, he asked, do they sell any food at that pet store? Chirpy had everything that a parrot could want to make him happy. Everything except the most important thing of all. Without that one important thing, Chirpy was doomed. We too can have everything, good income, success at work, school or on the sports field, honour, money, fame and happy families. But don't get me wrong, Jesus isn't saying that any of these things are bad in themselves. However, if having these things means we endanger our relationship with Jesus and therefore our hope of eternal life, then we are better off without them. Chirpy's cage was full of all the gadgets that a parrot could want. He ended up dead. That's like what Jesus is saying today. We can be rich in a worldly sense, but miss out on what us truly rich, life with Jesus. As the disciples were listening to Jesus, their countenance dropped. They, and we know, we humans let all kinds of things get between us and our working with Jesus. All of us are constantly in danger of filling our hearts with everything else except Jesus. Luther explains, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. There isn't one person here who has done just that. For us to get to heaven by our own efforts would be like trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle, an impossibility. Jesus looked at his disciples straight in the eye and answered their question of who can be saved then, saying, this is impossible for humans, but not for God. Everything is possible for God. God loves us. He sent his Son to die for us, to forgive us for failing to go, sell, give, come and follow, and putting other things first before Jesus. He calls us to repentance and his new people with new priorities and a new love in our hearts. He challenges us to go, sell, give, come and follow. He forgives us for all our misplaced priorities. He forgives us for the idols we cling to. He welcomes us into his kingdom, saying, all those who live and believe in me will have eternal life. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Strong when temptations come.
strong. Oh Lord, hear our prayer. All things come from you, all are yours. Kingdom, glory, power, all are yours. Take our lives and gifts, all are yours.
Last weekend, delegates from around Australia and New Zealand and the Lutheran Church gathered for our General Convention of Synod. And one of the main discussions at Synod was the Way Forward project regarding women's ordination. The second day, the Saturday, was the day that had been set aside for that. So on the Friday, we gathered for business and we heard about local mission. And then on the Saturday, we turned our attention to what has been consuming us for the last 30 years. On that day, there were 377 delegates present, and at Synod, two-thirds of the people there are lay delegates and one-third are pastor delegates, and about a quarter of those people were women. We were on round tables of eight people. And on my table, I had three pastors on my table. Two were opposed to women's ordination and one was for. And it's a matter of conscience and how we interpret scripture. The mood of Synod was respectful. It was quiet. We listened to each other. Bishop Paul Smith was amazing in the chair. He knew all about the Constitution. What he didn't know, it was amazing, really. He was firm, but he was fair, very fair. We started off in the morning with a report that came from Pastors' Conference. They had already gathered prior to Synod for 3 days. I felt a bit sorry for them, really, because everything that they talked about at Pastors' Conference, they then talked about again at Synod, so they got a double dose. And they gave us some guidance. And what was the most amazing to me was that they recommended that we scrapped Theses of Agreement 6.11, which is the dot point that says the Lutheran Church only ordains men. And in the proposal, it was amended. And they said, no, just get rid of it. It was like, what? It was something that we had hoped for that we never thought we would achieve. And that was a recommendation that came from the pastors. So that went through. And it was also a suggestion that a doctrinal statement then be drawn up, giving the history of it, of where the church has been and where we're going. And the concern was that this might hold up women's ordination, but it was made quite clear that no, the statement would be prepared, would go to an online synod next year to be ratified, but there was no holding the vote. That was going to go ahead on the Saturday. So we had table discussion, and on my table they gave further feedback on what had happened at Pastors' Conference, and I really liked what one of the pastors said. He said, yes, we are changing the church's teaching on this. And the Way Forward project had always been saying that there would be two practices of ordination. And he said, no, actually, there won't be. There'll only be one, because if it goes through, men and women will be ordained. One practice. But there'll be two practices of calling. So it goes back to the congregation, and they can call either a man or a woman. And I thought that was a really clear way of putting it. So after the table discussions then, the motion was put, it was seconded, and then the floor was opened for speeches. And I had prepared a speech, so I was quick off the mark to get up the front. There were two microphones that you could line up at, and I was fifth in my line, and there would have been probably 30, 40 speakers. The line went back, and I had been told, get up fast, because each speaker is allowed 3 minutes. But if there's a great big long line of speakers, they could actually cut that time back to 2 minutes, which is what they did in Brisbane. That was the last synod that I attended. The line that time went out the door. Wasn't quite that many this time. But and then Bishop Paul would alternate one side and then the other side, one side, then the other side. And if we had, and then he would say, we've had two people speak for it. Is there somebody who'd like to speak against it? And then they would go up, skip their turn and go up to the microphone and they would talk. So he was very fair in the way that he ran it. And then it got to the point where he was alternating. We've had one for, let's hear someone against. I had prepared a rallying cry to the troops where I talked about change and I talked about courage. It takes courage to change. And the night before, Kev and I had happened to go out for dinner in Glenelg and we saw Tori Bartell, Tori Weiss, and she had gave us a hug, and the last thing she said to me was just, get the job done. So that was how I finished. I said, fellow delegates, rise to the challenge, let's be courageous and get the job done. And then I sat down. No clapping or anything like that. You just get up, you speak, and then you sit down, and it's the next person's turn. Then we had lunch. I was lucky. I got in before lunch, and the queue was still going back, so broke for lunch. We had lunch, came back after lunch. More speakers came forward. We started again, and then it got to the point where people were starting to repeat what had already been said. So one of the pastors got up and said, Reverend Chair, I would like to move the vote. So he moved it. Speeches were closed. Everybody still lined up. Go and sit down. You've missed out your chance. And the vote was put. So 377 delegates. We were told that we needed 251 votes for the majority. And because it's changing the church's teaching, it needed to be a supermajority, which was at least 66%. We were voting electronically, so it came through on my phone, on the email, and you click on it and do all the rest, and so it was yes or no. There was no abstaining. That option was not there. You had to vote yes or you had to vote no. And we took the vote, and it's so quiet. It was so quiet in the room. I think everybody just felt the weight of it, because this was changing the church's teaching. And then Bishop Paul says, I can announce the vote. He said, we needed 251 votes, 269 for, 108 against. The vote is carried. And it was like, what? What? It was just quiet, solemn, respectful. No, yay! And I caught the eye of the other woman on the table. There were two women on my table, across the table from me. And you know, tears came to my eyes, and we were all just processing it. For 30 years, we'd been talking about it. And then we broke for afternoon tea. So the afternoon tea break was called. And then I could see around the room, pockets of people around the room, and they were hugging and crying. Everybody was crying, whether they were for or against, because those people who were against the vote, they now had to think what it meant for them. And I said to one of the pastors on the table, what does it mean for you? And he said, well, I now go back to my congregation and have that conversation with them, what it means for us. Sometime during the day, I'm not quite sure when it was, whether it was just before the vote or earlier, Pastor Mark Whitfield from New Zealand, he was the bishop and he's now a congregation pastor at Christchurch, he sang us a Māori song. He's quite fluent in Māori. beautiful song. He sang it in Maori and then he sang it in English, and it was calling on the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be present. And I think that set the mood, it set the tone. It was really lovely. And I talked to a pastor, one of our previous pastors, during the afternoon tea break, and he said to me, "I'm still crying." He said, "I've got off the phone to my wife, and I'm still crying." It's taken a few days even for it to sink in that such a momentous thing has changed for our church, and it could mean that we will have women pastors by Christmas, because we have some that have done all the training. Some have already been ordained overseas, and if they are called, they can now serve in a congregation of our church. And there will be women that will be ready to go into the ministry. So we had a 21.35% majority. No, a 71.35% majority. And I thank God for it. So now let's pray. Jesus, prepare our hearts for what you have for us next, and give us hearts of faith to go where you are calling us to go. Lord, we praise you for opening the door to the ordination of women and men in our church. We pray that you would protect, nurture, and encourage each one of us as we step into many new spaces and opportunities to serve you through our church. Rise up, women who can serve you as pastors, special ministry pastors, lay preachers, lay presiders over the sacraments, and ignite a passion for service in your name among the people of your church. We pray that you wrap your arms of love, comfort, and care around all our sisters and brothers in the LCANZ who feel hurt and troubled by the yes to women's ordination. Heal and cheer all of them and lift their eyes only toward you, so that you can be their strength and so that your love and assurance can fill them. Fill each one of us with compassion and empathy for those who are hurting over this, and help us to be wounded healers to them as we follow in the steps of our wounded healer, Christ Jesus. Help us to walk together in Christian unity. Loving God, we lift up to you the wives of our pastors of the LCANZ. You know what their needs are, with some weeping, some leaping for joy, some anxious and coming to terms with what the future may hold. We pray especially today for Amelia, and thank you for her and for Pastor Nigel. Sustain them according to your unfailing love and grant them your peace. We also bring before you those men of our church who are preparing to be pastors' husbands. Strengthen them to be men after your own heart, and get our church communities ready for them and their gifts. Provide for us all safe and grace-filled spaces throughout our church. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And as you're able, please stand as we say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
that sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence you will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We now come to a time when we celebrate our Lord's Supper, and I'm being licensed by the LCA to carry this out. We pray. God of love, we come before you in adoration and praise. We thank you for your invitation to receive of the sacred meal. Thank you that no one is outside of your welcome. Not a single person need to be cut off from the blessings that you rain down on us. For blessings, for love, for grace, and for hope, we give you our thanks. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As we gather around the Lord's table and make the death and resurrection of Jesus our own by sharing in the bread of life and the cup of salvation, we come together, the living body of Christ. I would like to mention that there are gluten-free wafers available should you need this. The wine is in cups and in the large trays, and juice in the small trays. And people who do not wish to partake of the bread and the wine for whatever reason are still welcome to come forward and receive a blessing. And the tradition has it that you would indicate this choice by folding your arms across your chest. And I ask the helpers to come forward.
I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am thou wilt receive. We'll walk on pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I
shining forth in the night.
shadows are vanquished, and darkness is banished, as forward we travel from light into light.
Let us pray. In all our doubts, dangers and confusion, teach us, Lord, what we are to say and do. Just as he received the body and blood of Christ in this sacrament, so you have nourished and strengthened us so that we may proclaim your love in our words and actions. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord look upon us with his favour and give us his peace. Amen.
Thanks to everyone who has served us this morning in worship. Special thanks to David and to Marion too, because I know that Marion helps David with preparing for the message, and to our musicians. Thank you very much. Vic will be available on the side here for prayer after worship. And I told you that there were 377 delegates in the room. I didn't tell you that there were 50 to 60 visitors in the Concordia Chapel. It was live streamed into the chapel. There was a 10-minute delay, so they saw everything 10 minutes after it actually happened. About five or six women got up to speak on that particular issue. The rest of the speakers were men. And there were 450 people watching on live streaming. Such was the interest in it. Now, morning tea. Please join us for morning tea and coffee and have some fellowship together. And go now in peace, hold firmly to the faith you profess. Amen. Amen.